this morning, and it's going to be one scripture. We'll read just one verse. Well, that's going to be my text, and then I got a whole lot of scriptures we're going to try to touch on here if the Lord helps. But my text is going to come from 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians in the first chapter. This is a... when I first read this many years ago, I was struck by what the scripture says here, and we're going to try to unfold that a little bit today. But the 20th verse of the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, he says, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen unto the glory of God by us." Now that Him he's talking about is Jesus Christ. He says, now, for all the promises of God in Christ, that Him refers to Christ, are yea, and in Christ, amen, unto the glory of God by us. And I want to think about that a little bit this morning. That's my my thought, is yea and amen in Christ. Yea and amen in Christ. Now that word yea there means more than just yes. It means true and trustworthy. And then that word amen, we know that comes over to us from the Hebrew, and it means something that is sure and complete. So that's why we say amen at the end of a prayer. Again, that comes from the Hebrew. But when we say amen, we're saying this is complete. We've now completed this prayer. So when he says that that all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ, it means all of God's promises are true and complete in Christ. Now, I want us to think about that just a little bit. All of God's promises, true, trustworthy, complete in Christ. Now, I studied on this before I saw what our Sunday School Quarterly for this month. If you happen to look at the beginning of today's lesson, he's a little in the introduction, or actually right before the introduction, he says that in this quarterly we're going to be focusing on the promises and covenants of God. So we may touch this morning on some of the things that that the Sunday School lessons over the next quarter might touch on briefly as well. I want us to really think about the fulfillment of everything. And that's so important for us to understand, that the fulfillment of everything that God has ever done and every promise that He has ever made is in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of this Bible, and He is the centerpiece of all of history, past, present, and future. Everything in the past was looking forward to Jesus Christ's first advent, and everything now is looking back to that advent until He comes the second time. But all of God's promises are fulfilled in Christ. Yea and amen in Christ. Now, as I began going through and trying to look at all the different promises that God has made, it was just way too many to list. And I may try to talk about too many today. We'll see how things go. But I tried to just really focus on some of the ones that we might be more familiar with, and I thought were poignantly illustrated in the Scriptures and in how that they're fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so I want to start with the first, really, and this is the first promise that God makes to man. And you'll find that in Genesis 3 and 15. That's after, and of course, I've said before, I end up back in the garden almost all the time when I'm preaching, because that's where it all starts. After Adam and Eve had sinned and fallen from their righteous state, and God comes down and He begins to pronounce judgments based upon the sin that has happened. And when He turns to the serpent, He says, I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, and he, the seed of the woman, shall crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now that's God's first promise of a remediation for sin, of a way to overcome sin. What was introduced by Satan through the serpent to Eve, the sin that came upon mankind because of that transgression, God promised that through the seed of the woman, he would make a way that Satan would be defeated and sin would be defeated. That's the first promise of a Messiah. And we see that God makes that there. Now, Eve understood, and Adam, they understood what God was saying, because that's kind of vague there, preacher. Well, I want you to understand that they knew what God was saying, because when Eve bore her first child, Cain, she named him Cain because she said, I have received a man of the Lord. See, she thought that the promise that God made was going to be fulfilled right there in Cain. Of course, we know that that's not true. Cain ended up to be a wicked man, and he slew her second son, Abel. But the point is that Eve and Adam understood that God had made a promise, and they understood the nature of that promise, that there would be a child, there would be a child come from Eve, and that child was going to be the one that would defeat Satan and defeat sin and put away sin and make a way for all of mankind to come back to God. She understood that. As we said, Cain killed Abel, and Abel was the good son. But then God gave another son, Seth. And Scripture doesn't tell us, but I imagine she might have thought then, well, now this is the man from the Lord. Maybe Cain wasn't it, but maybe this is it. But again, we know that that's not true. But in the fullness of time, God did make good on that promise. I want you to see over in John, in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, the 31st verse, this is Jesus speaking. He said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. If Jesus says that he says that he is the one that is defeating Satan. He says, if I be lifted up, and we know that that's a reference to the cross. He was lifted up on the cross. Not only that, but if he be lifted up through the preaching of the gospel, figuratively lifted up, he will draw all men unto him. So Jesus says, I am the one that will defeat Satan. He declares himself to be the promised seed. God made that promise all the way back there in Genesis, and it was fulfilled, yay and amen, in Jesus Christ. He is the one that defeated Satan. Paul tells us in another place that he made a show, talking about Satan and his demons, his angels. He said that Jesus made a show of them openly on the cross. He defeated them on the cross. Over in Hebrews, it puts a little finer point on it. Hebrews in the second chapter, 14th verse, says, as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, he's talking about Jesus Christ, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now that is as clear a fulfillment of God's promise there in Genesis 3:15 as you could find. What had happened? What was the consequence of the sin of Adam and Eve? It was bondage to sin, and they understood that. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed those fig leaves together, and they were ashamed to be in the presence of God. Their conscience was weighed down because of their sin. They understood they were in bondage to sin, and God made a promise. He said, by the seed of the woman, I'll crush the serpent's head, and we're going to put away this problem of sin, put away the bondage to sin. And the writer over in Hebrews tells us that through his death, through the death of Jesus Christ, that was done. Yea and amen in Christ, that first promise of God. We can move on through the scriptures, and there's many other promises. We talked in Sunday school today about promises that God made to Noah, but I want us to skip over to Abraham, and this is one that we should all be relatively familiar with. We know that God promised Abraham that He would make of him a great nation. You find plenty of places in Scripture that He says that, but probably one of the most quotable places is found in Genesis in the 15th chapter in the 5th verse, and it reads, "And he brought," that's God, "brought him," Abraham, "forth, and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be." That was a promise that God made to Abraham, that your seed, your children, will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Now, when he made that promise, Abraham was already getting up there in years, and so was his wife. He didn't have any children. As a matter of fact, it was on this occasion, leading up to the 15th chapter, that Abraham was despairing a little bit. He had come before God, if you read the very beginning of that chapter, and he said, God, I've been following you, and you've given me all of this. And he was very prosperous, and he had flocks and herds, and he was a very rich man. He said, but I have no one to give it to save this servant that was raised in my house, Eliezer. God, what are you going to do? And God there renewed the promise with it. And he told him again, look at the stars. Your seed will be as numerous as those stars. He didn't have a child yet, but Abraham believed that promise, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, we'll see some things transpired. You know how that Abraham and Sarah got together, and they decided they need to help God along a little bit, fulfill that promise, and Ishmael was born of that. But God said, no, that's not it. That's not it. So God comes back on the scene, and he gives a little more information. See, God, he puts a little finer point on it, and he says, no, over there in Genesis in the 17th chapter, in the 19th verse, it says, and God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And so, Abraham bore a son, Ishmael, by the bondwoman Hagar, but God said, no, that's not it. Abraham, that's not it. You're getting ahead of yourself. He said, your wife, Sarah, who is old and beyond childbearing years, she's going to bear a son. And by the way, you're going to name him Isaac, and he's the one that I will establish my covenant with, and with his seed. He said, so God said, no, it's going to be Isaac. And so Isaac was a partial fulfillment of that. Partial fulfillment. Now God, as he is often does, he expands on the promise a little bit. He promised Abraham to begin with that his seed was going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And then he said, no, it's going to be a child of you and Sarah. And he told him even what to name him. But he says later in Genesis in the 22nd chapter in the 18th verse, he says, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. So he says the promise is not just that your seed is going to be as numerous as the stars, and who can number the stars? But he says, through thy seed, all the earth will be blessed. Now that's a pretty big promise that God has made to Abraham. Now Abraham didn't live to see all of that come to fulfillment. Again, there was a partial fulfillment in Isaac, and we know that Isaac had two sons, and Esau was cast out, and Jacob, the promise was renewed with Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, and from there, Israel, the nation of Israel, began to grow. But that was only a partial fulfillment. I want you to see God's true fulfillment of this promise. Go over into Galatians in the 3rd chapter, in the 16th verse. Paul writing here, he says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, Paul goes back to those promises that were made to Abraham, that his seed, his children will be as numerous as the stars. And then he goes and says, and that he's going to make his covenant with Isaac and his seed after him. And he says, now the word is in the singular. He says, I'm going to make that covenant with you, Abraham, and your seed, singular, your child, not children. And he says, and that child, that one whom God fulfilled all the promises in and renewed the promises to is Jesus Christ. See, Paul understood that the promises of God were yea and amen, not in Isaac, not in Jacob, not in the 12 forefathers of the tribes, but in Jesus Christ, who was the seed of Abraham. And he traced his lineage, and Matthew and Luke both make it clear to us that he traces his lineage right back to Abraham. He was the physical descendant of Abraham, but he was specifically the one that God had renewed the covenant and fulfilled it with, and that was Jesus Christ. Yea and amen in Jesus Christ. But we can add to that. Paul tells us over in Romans, in the... Let's see if I can find it here. Romans, well, I don't have the verse down, but Romans in the 9th chapter, he says that Isaac is a child of faith. He said that Isaac came by faith. He said, and all ye likewise who are of faith are children of Abraham. So not only has he extended the family of Abraham. Remember, he said he's going to, when he expanded that promise, he said that he is going, that in, through the seed of Abraham, all nations on earth have been blessed. And then Paul tells us, well, as a matter of fact, that that seed that the promise was renewed with is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And Paul goes further and he says, now Isaac was a child of faith, and all likewise that have exercised the same faith that Abraham did in believing God are likewise children of faith. God has expanded. Has He not blessed the whole world through the seed of Abraham? Through Jesus Christ, God has made a way that all nations and tongues and kindred and spirit, not just Jews, not just the physical descendants of Abraham, but all of the earth, all that come from Adam, can be gathered in and be spiritual children of God. And so has not all the earth been blessed by the seed of Abraham? By Jesus Christ. And as a matter of fact, we have all been made as the seed of Abraham. That's what Paul says. He says in another place, he is not a Jew who is one in, who is one outwardly, but is one inwardly. That it's not circumcision of the flesh, which was the sign of being a physical descendant of Abraham. He said, that's not what makes you a Jew. The circumcision of heart, which is salvation, is what makes you a Jew. And so yes, the promise of a great... nation coming from God. This Christian nation. And I'm not talking about the United States as a Christian nation. I'm talking about Christians, those who are saved everywhere, of every nation and tongue and spirit. Doesn't matter what flag flies over their capital. Doesn't matter what language they speak. We are those of us that are children of God. We owe our allegiance to Jesus Christ, don't we? And we are a vast nation scattered throughout this world. That's what God had promised to Abraham, and it was yea and amen in Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't. He made another promise to Abraham, and this is something that gets talked about a lot today, and I want to hopefully put this to rest a little bit. But he made some land promises to Abraham, didn't he? He told Abraham he was going to have a certain slice of land over there in what we call Palestine today. The first place you find that is Genesis 15, starting in the 18th verse, it says, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Raphims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. Those are all the people that live there. So he named some land from Egypt all the way out to the river Euphrates, which is a big stretch of land. He said, that's going to be yours. I'm going to give it to your seed. Now, There are a lot of people now. Israel, doesn't have that now. They've got a much smaller piece of land right now. And up until 1947, there wasn't even a state of Israel for almost 2,000 years. There was no place over there. So people look and say, "Well, now God's promises hadn't been fulfilled yet because Israel doesn't have all that land." Well, I beg to differ. The Scripture says that God did fulfill that promise. If you look over in Joshua, in the 23rd chapter in the 14th verse, and Joshua, this is toward the end of the book of Joshua. Remember, Joshua led the children of Israel across the River Jordan after they had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and they began to conquer the land that God had promised Abraham that he was going to give to them, and that Moses said they were going to get, and all that down. He began, Joshua led them, and the book of Joshua spans about 40 years from the time they crossed Jordan through all those conquests. And at the end, this is what Joshua says. "And behold, this day I am going the way of all earth." He means he's about to die. He's giving his last will and testament. "And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." Now that seems pretty definitive to me. Joshua said, every good thing that God promised to you has come to pass. God had delivered on that land promise right there. Now he said, well, they didn't occupy all of it. Well, God gave it to them. They had to go up and fight for it. Now God delivered them through all those fights. But that 40 years, it was a chronicle of them. And the reason, and you find another place, God says, I'm going to give it to you piecemeal. You're have to fight for it, because if God just cleared out the whole land on one day with a stroke, then by the time they got there and settled, the land would be fallow. Nobody would have tended the flocks. The vineyards would be in disrepair, right? So God was giving it little by little so that somebody was there to tend it. So when they got to it, it was well taken care of, well manicured, and they could just fall right. It would just be perfect for them. And so God laid it all out before them, but you'll find an earlier place in Joshua. They got enough land and they said, we're going to let them stay up in the hills right there. We don't really want to go up and fight for that right now. Now, God had given it to them. It's not his fault that they didn't go fight for it. And Joshua makes that note. He says, he's fulfilled every promise that he made to you. Now I make the point of that because there's a lot of people today, and there's a lot Christian talk about end times and prophecies and Israel and all this stuff. There's a whole bunch of people still waiting around thinking that God's got to fulfill some promises to Israel that he made back here in the Old Testament. And I'm telling you, he doesn't. He says in our scripture that all the promises are yea and amen in Christ, and we're trying to show that those land promises, every promise he ever made Abraham, that he ever made Israel, are yea and amen in Christ. They've already been fulfilled. Now, he gave the land to them all the way back there in Joshua, and that would be the end of it. God adds to things, as we've already mentioned. He adds upon those things. And so he fulfilled it. There Joshua said it was fulfilled, but God had extended the promise a little bit. He said there in Genesis in the 17th chapter, he said in the 8th verse, he said, "I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Now he says everlasting possession. See, there's where the rub is. People say, well, they might have had it for a little while, but it wasn't everlasting. You know, and we see the history of Israel, right? They controlled some land, and then they'd turn away from God, and God would let their enemies come in and suppress them, and they'd lose some land. David won back some land. He turned over. He consolidated the kingdom as large as it would ever be. He had conquered as much as it would ever be conquered. Then Solomon came in, and through marriages and treaties and just riches and military strength, Solomon extended his influence over that whole area, from Egypt all the way to Euphrates. Every little minor king paid tribute to Solomon. He had it all, but it wasn't everlasting, was it? Solomon turned away from God in his elder years, and God split the kingdom, and they never had that much influence again. And so it wasn't everlasting. Well, what's the problem here? Well, what we've got to understand is what God is talking when he says the land of Canaan, wherein ye are strangers, what's he talking about? Canaan represented the land that was inhabited by the Gentiles, inhabited by the enemies of God, the land where they were, in fact, strangers. They weren't born there. They weren't natural residents of there. But God says, you're going to have all of it for all of eternity, everlasting. Now, remember, that seed is Jesus Christ. Now, let's look over and see what Jesus says about that. Matthew, in the 28th chapter, in the 18th verse, and I know you all are familiar with this, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. God gave unto Jesus the seed of Abraham, the one who the promises were fulfilled in. He just didn't give Jesus a little slice of land over there in Palestine. He gave him that slice of land and the whole earth. Is he not the king of all the earth? Is he not the Lord of lords and the King of kings? And he says so right there. He said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. He said, I have it. Jesus right now sits at the right hand of the Father. He has all power over heaven and earth. He owns it all. He owns that little slice of land for everlasting, just like it says there. Everlasting. He owns that little slice of land, and he owns all of this too. But see what it represents. Are we not strangers? If you're a child of God, are you not strangers in this land, this world? We ought to be. That's what Jesus said. He said in his prayer in the 17th chapter of John, when he prayed to the Father, he said, they are in this world, but not of this world. Talking about his disciples, those that followed after him. You and me. Yes, we're strangers in this land, but Jesus owns it all. And we inhabit it, and it's ours. Now, it's full of Gentiles. It's full of unbelievers. It's full of those that are enemies of God. But unlike Israel, God put Israel in to execute judgment upon those people and to kill them and wipe them out. What God has done, He said, I'm going to send you in to this land. It's mine. It's yours, but it's filled with enemies. You know what I want you to do? I want you to preach the good news of the gospel that they might be converted. The time for destruction will come. We're not going to do it like we did when we sent the Israelites into Egypt. I want you, my people, my church, the seed of Abraham, the spiritual seed of Abraham, you own it all. And you're going to go out to it, and you are going to preach the word that the heathen might be converted. Isn't that what he's had us do for the last 2,000 years? Yeah, that promise that land wherein you are a stranger, I shall give it to you for a possession, an everlasting possession. That's what he said. He is given for an everlasting possession all of this earth to Jesus Christ. He said, I got power in all of it. And he has empowered us to go out into all the world to make disciples of every nation and kindred and language and tongue and all that, all those things. And so, again, I say that the land promises in every jot and tittle are yea and amen in Christ. It's been done. It's been fulfilled. It's finished in Jesus Christ. Now we move on down, and there's, you know, some other promises made. He made a promise to Moses. You remember, he raised up Moses, and you all know the story of how he raised up Moses. He led the people. He led them out of Egypt. And as they were a wicked and rebellious people, he led them for 40 years in the wilderness. But now Moses was coming down to the end of life. And God made a promise to him. And you find it over in Deuteronomy in the 18th chapter, in the 18th verse. This is God speaking to Moses. He says, I will raise them, the people, Israel, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command them. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now, it means his life. I will require his life of him. So he said, don't worry, Moses, I'm going to raise up a prophet among the people, from among their brethren, like you. And I'm going to put my words into his mouth. And I'm going to give him power. And if they follow the words that he has, they will have life. And if they don't follow the words that he has, they will have death. Now, there was a partial fulfillment of that in Joshua. We already mentioned, after Moses died, God raised up Joshua. And you can read a little about that over in Deuteronomy in the 34th chapter. In the 9th verse, it says that Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And so they followed Joshua. So in a partial way, God raised up Joshua from among the people to take Moses his place, and they hearkened unto him. But Joshua never had the words of life and death. He never had the words of life and death. Remember, he said, I will put my words in his mouth, and if they hearken, they'll live, and if they don't hearken, they'll die. He never had that power. But listen about what John has to say about Jesus Christ. John, in the 6th Gospel of John, 6th chapter, 68th verse. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Jesus had been walking with his disciples, and he turned and said some hard sayings to them. And many turned away because of the things that Jesus said. And then he turned to the 12 and he said, will you depart from me also? And then that's where Peter stepped up and said, Lord, where would we go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. God put the words of life and death into Jesus' mouth, didn't he? Because he's the very Son of God. Jesus says over there in the 3rd chapter of John, he said that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth upon him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And then he says, but to those that don't believe, they are condemned already. Is that not what we believe, that Jesus Christ has the words of life? Those that hearken unto the words of Jesus Christ, that believe upon him, will have life. And those that reject him, those that reject the words of life that he has, they will have death. And you know what? He was raised up among the people, wasn't he? He was an Israelite by birth. He come down. He was the descendant of those people that were out there in the wilderness. Those people that God looked down upon and Moses looked down upon. He said, I'm going to raise a prophet up from amongst the people. And he did, didn't he? Jesus Christ was born of the tribe of Judah. And he could trace his lineage all the way back. And so God raised up from among their brethren one, and he put words into his mouth. The words of life and death. And so that promise to Moses that he would raise up a prophet after him. That prophet he was talking about was not Joshua. Joshua got the job done for a time, and so did others. But the one that had the words of eternal life, the words of life and death, Jesus Christ. Yea and amen. That promise to Moses, yea and amen in Jesus Christ. God made some promises to David. We mentioned David, how that God raised him up to be king. He was a man after God's own heart. And, you know, David had some ups and downs in his life. You know, there was a king before David, Saul, and that was the first king that God had chosen for the people, because Saul looked the part. He was the tribe of Benjamin. He was stood head and shoulders above. He looked like a warrior. He looked like a king. And I believe Saul was a saved man. But he didn't follow after God perfectly. And he was constantly rebelling against what God wanted him to do. And maybe he got a little too big for his britches. He got a little too proud. And God took the kingdom away from him. And David was part of that. And Samuel went over and he anointed David. And we know that Saul ended up dying a violent death on the battlefield. And his sons, three of his sons, died with him there on the battlefield. And one son was left, and he tried to reign for a little while, but he was weak. And he ended up being assassinated. And the kingdom passed unto David as God said that it would. And so Saul had a king. He was a king, but he had failed God, and God took the kingdom from him, and he had nothing to pass on to his children, nothing to pass on to his household. It was ripped from him and from his family and given to David. Now David got to the end of his life, and David was self-aware enough to know that he'd made some mistakes along the way, hadn't he? We know about some of them, and I'm sure there's some that aren't even recorded from us. You know, he numbered the people one time when he should in heaven. We know about Bathsheba and Uriah and all of those things. So David gets to the end of his life, and he's probably thinking, well, you know, I failed the Lord some too. Is he going to take the kingdom from me? Is he going to take the kingdom from my children? And so it's in that it's in light of that, of David being concerned if God was going to punish him for his misdeeds the way that he punished Saul. And 1 Chronicles in the 17th chapter, this is what it says. "And it shall come to pass," God speaking to David here, "and it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee, but I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore." Now, this was a great promise that God made unto David. In the Psalms and in other books of poetry, this is referred to as the sure mercies of David. When you see that phrase in the Old Testament, that's what it's talking about. This promise that God made, the mercy and kindness that he showed to David, and said, "I will establish thy seed on the throne forever and ever." Notice he said everlasting, forever, forevermore. Those are some pretty definitive words. Now, we know that David lived to see Solomon raised up, as you know, there's things happened, and before David even died, he had Solomon anointed publicly as the king. And so there was a partial fulfillment of that. David died with his son firmly on the throne, and you'll see that over in 1 Chronicles in the 19th chapter, and I didn't get that, I'm sorry, the 29th chapter, I didn't get that marked the way I wanted to, so we'll go over there, 1 Chronicles in the 29th chapter, starting in the 23rd verse, it says, "Then Solomon," is that right, 29th chapter, yeah. Yeah, "then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him, and all the princes and the mighty men and all the sons likewise of the king submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel." And so the son of David sat on the throne as God had promised. And we know that Solomon also, in that promise that God made, it said that he will build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. And we know that Solomon built a great temple unto the Lord with the materials that David prepared for him. But Solomon didn't reign on the throne forever, did he? David, and after Solomon, God divided the kingdom because of Solomon's disobedience. And 10 tribes went off with somebody else, and they weren't under the kingship of a son of David. Now, a son of David remained on the throne for quite a few years, but what happened? Pretty soon, the Babylonians came in there and took away the kingdom and took the people into captivity. And you know, from that time, now they, after 70 years, they came back, and you can read about that in Nehemiah and in Ezra, how the people came back out of captivity, and they had a leader. They had a leader that was of the line of David for a while. But you know, they were never an independent kingdom. From that time all the way up until Jesus' time, they always were under the thumb of some other Gentile ruler. So the throne, the sons of David didn't reign after Solomon forever and ever. It wasn't everlasting. So sounds like that promise may not have come fully to pass. But wait, there's more. Let's look over at Acts in the 13th chapter, in the 34th verse. "And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead," so again, the writer of Acts is talking about Jesus being raised from the dead, "and as concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David." The writer of Acts says that God raised up Jesus from the dead and gave gave unto him the sure mercies of David. What did we just say the sure mercies of David were? The sure mercies of David was the promise that his seed would sit on the throne and reign forever. And Jesus was of the line of David. He was of the root of Jesse. And we have his genealogy going all the way back in the flesh through his mother's side, Mary. She was a descendant of David. And his legal father, not his real father. His real father was the Holy Spirit. But his legal father was Joseph. And Joseph was of the line of David. And so Jesus did and could claim that he was a son of David. And he was. And God established him on the throne forever and ever when he raised him from the dead. That's the sure mercies of David. It wasn't Solomon reigning on the throne that God was promising unto David. It wasn't the sons of Solomon and on down. That wasn't the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of David was that the Messiah would come from his line. What a great privilege, what a great honor that God gave unto David, who he said was a man after his own heart, that the very Messiah, the very Savior of all humanity would be a child of his and would sit on the throne forever and ever. And not just the throne in Jerusalem ruling over a few little tribes over there in Palestine, but he sits on the throne of heaven and earth. That's the sure mercies of David. Yes, God's promise to David is yea and amen in Jesus Christ. Yea and amen in Jesus Christ. Everything he said he would do, he did. Move on. I got to get going. Hosea. God made a promise through the prophet Hosea. And very quickly, Hosea was a prophet in Israel, the northern 10 tribes. We mentioned after Solomon, the kingdom split because of Solomon's disobedience. And you had Israel in the north, 10 tribes, and you had Judah, the kingdom of Judah in the south, where the sons of David reigned, and that was the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, a few Levites and a few other stragglers down there. But the first kingdom to fall was the kingdom of Israel to the Assyrians in, you know, around like 830, 840 BC, something like that. I'm sorry, around like 730, 740 BC, somewhere around in that time, the Assyrians destroyed Israel and they carried them all off into captivity. Now, Hosea was a prophet prophesying just before that time, just before that was going to come to pass in Israel. And so his prophecy was telling Israel that God is mad at you. You've been unfaithful. You have chased after other gods. You've been idolatrous. All these things, and God is going to punish you. But in the midst of that, he makes a promise. He makes a promise. And he says over there in did I have it wrote down there? Hosea, second chapter, and the Hosea, second chapter, and the 23rd verse. I didn't have everything down here that I needed to have down. Hosea, second chapter, 23rd verse. He writes, and I will sow her unto me in the earth. He's talking about Israel. When the Assyrians came, they took everybody captive and they scattered them throughout their entire empire from all over the place. He said, I will sow her unto me in the earth. And I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. Now, the prophecy here, what God is promising is these members of the 10 tribes. He said, I'm going to scatter you in the whole world. Maybe you've heard the term the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Well, they were never lost. But what happened is they lost their identity. They got scattered out and they lost their genealogical records. Their descendants after this time when they were scattered by the Assyrians, they knew that they were Jews. They just didn't know. They lost their language. They started speaking the language where they were at. They didn't know what tribe they came from. They just knew that they were Jews. They lost all their genealogy. That's how they were lost tribes. But they knew who they were. But so God was going to scatter them and punish them. He said, said, but a time is coming that I'll gather them back unto me, and I will have mercy upon them who I showed no mercy. I'm showing no mercy upon Israel now when the Assyrians come in, but there is a time that I will show mercy upon them. And those who are not my people, I've disowned them. I've scattered them by the hand of the Assyrians. I will call them my people. So he's promised that there is a promise of restoration. Restoration here is what he is promising Israel through the mouth of the prophet Hosea. Now, there was a partial fulfillment of that. 150 years after this, the Babylonians come in. The kingdom of Judah falls, and they get scattered. And you can read about that in Daniel and all those things. And then they come out of captivity after 7 years. You'll read about it in Nehemiah and in Ezra. And they gathered many Jews to come back. And some of the ones that came back were some of these scattered Jews from the 10 tribes. So some of them did come back into Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. But that was just a partial and a small fulfillment. That's not what God was talking about. Go over to 1 Peter and the second chapter in the 9th verse. Now, Peter addressed this letter to the strangers scattered throughout Cappadocia, Bithynia, and all these other places. That's what those scattered Jews of those 10 tribes in the day of Jesus, they were referred to as strangers. They lived outside of Jerusalem. They lived all over the place and had for centuries. But they were still strangers among those people because they were still Jews. They still had synagogues. They kept their religion. And so they were referred to as the strangers. That's who Peter was writing to. He was writing to the descendants of those 10 tribes scattered throughout what was now land that was once controlled by the Assyrians. Now it was controlled by the Romans. And he names off Roman provinces where they're at. So that's who he's writing to. The descendants of those same people that Hosea made a promise to. Listen to what Peter writes, 2nd chapter 9th verse. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." He used the very words of the prophet Hosea and applied to them. He says, you that are scattered and are now Christians, you strangers, you descendants of those 10 tribes scattered by the Assyrians, you descendants of those that Hosea prophesied to, you believe in Christ, you're Christians, now you have obtained mercy. This is the fulfillment of what Hosea promised your forefathers is in you through Jesus Christ. You were not a people, but now you are. You hadn't obtained mercy, but now you have through Jesus Christ. That's the way Peter saw it. He applied that promise to Hosea to them and says it was fulfilled. It's yea and amen in Jesus Christ. But it gets much richer than that. Romans 9th chapter, Paul takes the same prophecy of Hosea. He says in the 24th verse, "Even us, whom he hath called, not of Jews only, but also of Gentiles." So Paul's talking to Jews and Gentiles. "As he saith in Hosea," now he's going to quote Hosea, "I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God." Paul picks up on that prophecy made by Hosea, and he applies it not just to Jews of those 10 tribes that were scattered. He says, you Gentiles, you're a fulfillment of that prophecy as well. God had cast off. He had scattered many peoples that were not Jews. He scattered the other sons of Noah and their children throughout the earth. He said, but now he's gathering them back in. You Gentiles, you're a fulfillment of this. You and I that sit here today, Gentiles, saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, we are a fulfillment of that. We were a people, as Paul says in another place, you Gentiles, you were outside of the covenants, without law, without mercy. But now you've been received in unto God through the blood of Jesus Christ. This prophecy that God made to Hosea, it was so much richer than just the descendants of those 10 tribes being called back in. They were, but through them and through through Jesus Christ, those lost Gentiles were brought back in. And you and I are here today because of that promise that God made to Hosea. And it was yea and amen in Jesus Christ. I want us to see how that promise was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. You and I are here because of it. God, there was mercy and restoration. Wasn't there? There was mercy and restoration for those 10 tribes of Israel. That's what Peter said. But Paul said, over and above that, there's mercy and restoration for you Gentiles. Oh, I love it when I go back into Hosea and read that, and I realize that Hosea was what? When he made that promise that you that were not my people, he wasn't just talking to those Jews. He was talking about me. He was talking about you. That we're going to be part of that mercy and that restoration that's going to come because of Jesus Christ. Because of that seed of Abraham. That root of David. All those. See how all those promises intertwine? I've got to move on. Finally, there's a promise made to Zerubbabel. Now that may be a name that some of you aren't familiar with, but I mentioned when they come back out of captivity from Babylon, Ezra, who wrote, there's a book after his name, he was the high priest. But the political leader, the son of David, was Zerubbabel. And he was kind of the de facto leader of the people when they came back. And God made a promise to Zerubbabel. They built a temple. Well, the first thing they did was laid the foundation of the temple. And then they got sidetracked and some things went on. People built their houses. They left off building the temple of the Lord for 20 years, which they should have been doing. Nehemiah comes on the scene and says, what are you doing? There was a prophet Haggai that said, all you're doing is trying to buy and sell and get money, but you put it in your pockets with holes and it falls out because you haven't done the first thing. You haven't worshipped the Lord like you should have. You need to get busy about building this temple. And so after 20 years of dithering around there in Jerusalem, after they first went back, they finally get serious and they get the temple built. Well, they build this temple. And there was still some people there that some old men, it says, that were there, that when they were young, they had seen Solomon's temple. So they saw the temple that was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and all of its glory. And you can go read about that. I mean, covered in gold. I can't even imagine what it was like, all the gold that it was covered with inside and out. And then they saw this temple that they built, and many of them cried because this temple was nothing like the one that Solomon had built. And of course, ones that hadn't seen it, they were crying for joy because they'd never seen a temple, and they were just glad to have one. And so with that backdrop, God makes a promise to Zerubbabel. And you'll find that through the prophet Haggai in the second chapter, 6th verse. He said, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house. He's talking about this temple that they had just built. I will fill it with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. He made a promise. This temple that looks like it's nothing compared to the one that Solomon had, this temple, the glory of it shall be greater than that of the latter house. I want us to see how that was fulfilled. It was fulfilled a couple of ways. Now that temple they took, and over the years they built on it, and they built on it, and they built on it, and Herod the Great came in, and he really built on it. And by the time of the days of Jesus, that temple was pretty big, and it was pretty magnificent by that time. So there was a little bit of a fulfillment there. It became over time a pretty magnificent temple. But he said, I will, the desire of all nations shall come. Who's the desire of all nations? I'm telling you, what's the desire of all nations always been? That they might see the living God with their own eyes. And I want to tell you, for a space of time on this earth, Jesus, the very Son of God, God Himself, walked on this earth and men beheld Him with their own eyes. That was the desire of all men came. And you know where He came and taught? He taught in that very temple. Oh, did not the glory of that temple exceed the former, because God Himself in the flesh taught in that temple. Yes, it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Yea and amen. But it's bigger. It's bigger than that. Jesus built a temple, so to speak, a place for the Lord to dwell. Greater than that temple
He left his church, didn't he? He said over there to Peter, he said, "And I call you Simon Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And I preached about that here. That's the faith that know-so salvation that Peter said, "I know that you're the Son of the living God because God has told me that." And if you're saved here today, you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, not because I told you or this book told you, but because He told you Himself when He saved your soul. And together, Jesus built His church, His ecclesia. And I want to tell you, there's more power in His ecclesia. That's where He doesn't meet with His people over in a temple anymore. Jesus said the day, told the woman at the well, the day is coming now is that you'll not worship the God in Jerusalem or here in this mountain. God is a spirit and He'll be worshipped in spirit and truth. And Jesus set up His church, His temple. His temple is His church where He dwells in His head of His people. Now I want to tell you about the glory that was found in that one. Acts, over in the second chapter, first verse. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from the heavens of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting, and they appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." God filled His new temple, His church. That was what was there on that day of Pentecost. 120 gathered in that upper room. That was the church that Jesus left here on this earth. And He filled it up with His power. Said tongues of cloven fire. And they spoke in tongues. And they prophesied. 3,000 were saved that day. The Holy Ghost descended upon the church of the living God. That new temple that Jesus had built. And I want to tell you that that prophecy, that promise that God made to Zerubbabel, He said, "And the glory of the latter house," not a house built out of stones, but a house, a spiritual house built out of lively stones, Peter says. You and I, and those of us who are saved, lively stones that built the house of the Lord, the glory is greater than the glory of that latter is greater. The glory of God's church today is greater with the Spirit of God in it than it ever was in that temple that Solomon had, even when Jesus was there Himself. Yeah, that promise to Zerubbabel is yea and amen in Christ. I've got to be very quick as I get to. See, well, that's good, preacher. That's all things that happen. And maybe you don't get as excited about those historical things as I do. I really love it because, you know why? You know why? Because, of course, I study history. Because by studying history, we can learn. If we learn what came, we can begin to discern what might be coming. Some secular person said whoever hasn't studied history is doomed to repeat it. Right? But history, what has transpired, tells us a lot about what will transpire. And I want to tell you, the same God that fulfilled every single promise you find in this Old Testament, every single promise He fulfilled, yea and amen in Jesus Christ, because of that sure knowledge, I can stand here and I know every promise He has made that has yet to come, it'll be fulfilled. It will be yea and amen in Jesus Christ. See, that's why these promises that have gone are so important. You say, "Well, that's all ancient history." No, but it tells us about God. It tells us that He is faithful, that He's trustworthy. If He says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. It might take 10 years, it might take 100 years, it might take 2,000 years, but it will happen. All the evidence is there. And so I can stand, because of all that we've talked about already, I can stand and I can tell you these promises that are yet to come are sure. Victory over death. He has promised us victory over death. I've never seen victory over death. Neither have you. Every loved one we've ever put in the ground is still there as far as we know. But God has promised victory over death. John, in the 17th chapter, second verse. "And as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him." That's Jesus said about Himself, the Son of Man. He said, "I can and will give eternal life to all that come unto Me." That's a promise that God has made. I believe He's going to make good on it. I believe it's a yea and amen in Jesus Christ, because all those other promises have come to pass. 1 Corinthians expands on it a little bit more. Paul says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Paul just flat out says, there's no sting left in death. There's no victory in the grave because you're not going to stay there. God has promised eternal life unto those that believe in Jesus Christ. And it is yea and amen in Him. You can take that to the bank. I believe it because every other promise God has made has come to pass. He's promised that if we're saved, we are sons and daughters and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Sometimes I don't feel like that. Sometimes I feel my own weakness and I don't feel like I'm a son of God because I've shamed Him so much. And I don't even know what exactly it's going to feel like to be an heir of Christ when I come into my inheritance. But listen what the Scripture says. Galatians 4th chapter. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath set forth the Spirit of His Son unto your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's a promise. And he said, through Jesus Christ, we have been adopted. And we have become sons and daughters of God. That's what the Scripture says. He said, if we're sons and daughters, then we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's why we can say, as David did, my father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's a promise. Now, I haven't experienced it yet. But I'm sure that I will. I'm confident that God's going to come through with that promise. Yea and amen in Jesus Christ because He's fulfilled every other promise. There's going to be a second coming. Jesus is going to come again. A lot of people don't think that's going to happen, but it will. Why? Because the Scriptures say that it's going to come. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus told His disciples before He left, He said, I will come again to take you to where I am. I believe it. Do you believe it this morning? Why would you disbelieve it? Every other promise that God... Listen, that's why the devil has all these people running around trying to make you think that the Bible has full of lies and full of errors and God didn't do this and God didn't do that. Listen, if they can convince you that He didn't make good on one promise, then they can convince you that some promise yet to come is nonsense. But I'm telling you, every promise He ever made was yea and amen in Jesus Christ. We just looked at a few. If you got time, go look up for yourself. You find a promise, any promise, and you trace it out, you'll find it's yea and amen in Jesus Christ. And I believe that it's always going to be that way. And Jesus said He's going to come back, and I believe it to be true. I believe it to be true. Finally, the last one, I'll roll a couple into one because we've got one Scripture that touches both of them. There's going to be a bodily resurrection and we will spend eternity in the presence of God. We're not just spirits. We're not going to be floating around on some cloud somewhere. We have bodies and we're going to have bodies. There's going to be a bodily resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4th chapter, 15th verse. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, with the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul was confident. He was reassuring those people in Thessalonica that there was going to be a bodily resurrection, that their loved ones that had already died in the Lord, they were going to see Him again in their body, and that if they lived and didn't die before Jesus returned, they were going to be caught up in the air and changed in the twinkling of an eye, there to be forever with Jesus Christ. That's a promise. That's a promise, and I can stand firm on it. If you're saved, I hope that you can stand firm on it because it's all yea and amen in Jesus Christ. Now the last note here is for those that are lost. If you don't know the Lord today, I want to tell you that there's a promise that has yet to be fulfilled, but it will be. He has promised that all those who die separated from God, all those who die in their sins, all those who reject Jesus Christ and die lost will suffer eternal damnation. That's a promise. I've never seen anybody in hell, and neither have you. But God says it's true. He says it will happen. He says that at the last day, He's going to open the books. He's going to read the book of works. All will be condemned out of the book of works. But there is another book, the book of the Lamb's book of eternal life. And those whose names are found in there will be received into heaven. And those whose names are not found in there will be cast into the lake of eternal fire along with the devil and his angels. That's what the Scripture says. That's the promise that God has made. And it will come to pass. It's yea and amen in Jesus Christ, just like all the other ones. I'm thankful that God is a God that keeps His promises. And I'm thankful that we can point to one specific person that fulfilled all of that. Only God can make that happen. It all comes together in Jesus Christ. Every promise that God ever made, every promise yet to be fulfilled, all hinges upon Jesus Christ. That's why He's the one. He's the one. He's the only one. And if you don't know Him as your Savior today, you need to. And if you know Him, rest assured in all those promises. Don't ever waver, because they are all yea and amen in Jesus Christ. That's my message. I went longer than I wanted, but I appreciate your attention. Get a song.